I think the way some stuff kind of ties together today is that Jesus in this passage is talking to missionaries whose job it was to go and proclaim liberty to people, to free people from what had bound them before. And that's exactly what he does in this passage. But before we begin to study verses 7 through 13 of Mark 6, I just have to tell you something that I'm kind of afraid of this morning. I'm afraid that many of you will think that this message really doesn't apply to you because you don't think that you're the kind of person that Jesus is talking to in this passage, because I just told you that he was talking to missionaries. Specifically, he was talking to his 12 apostles. That's what they were, basically, was missionaries. And he's talking to them about how to maximize their impact on other people. And I know that just saying that Jesus is talking to missionaries or that he's talking to apostles is going to cause some of you to disengage, because you really basically think that there are three types of people in the world. Let's say that this black line up the middle represents the point at which a person trusts in Christ, the point at which they become a Christian. And you think, well, there's three different kinds of people. There's non-Christians, those who have not yet accepted Christ. And then there are those who are Christians. They have accepted Christ. They're now a part of the church. And then there's this group that are of super Christians. The apostles were definitely super Christians. Maybe pastors and missionaries are super Christians. And that third group represents that small percentage of Christians who have a special calling from God to impact those who are not yet Christians. Three types of people. I grew up in a Lutheran church. My pastor, like, never wore normal clothes that I ever saw. He always wore that clerical collar. You know what I'm talking about? The one with the little white cutout at the top. And it didn't matter what it was. I mean, you know, if we'd gone to the beach, it'd be like board shorts and, the shirt. With a collar on. I thought his pajamas must have had a collar like that, because that's all I ever saw him in. And then one day I saw him in a department store, and I thought, what is he doing here? It never occurred to me that he might be buying a pair of jeans, because I never saw him like that. He was different than ordinary people. He was called into the ministry. His first name wasn't Frank, it was Reverend. But what I've learned since then is that kind of distinction isn't actually biblical. Actually, there are not three types of people in the world. There are really only two types of people in the world. There are those who are not yet Christians, and then there are those who are ambassadors of Christ. See, this is what the Bible teaches. It teaches that as soon as you cross that line of faith, right at that point, you actually become part of Christ's ministry team. In one way or another, God wants to use every single Christian to help other people find Christ. So these people that were standing up here just a minute ago, they're not different than you. They're just one of you. They're one of us, ordinary people. One chapter in the Bible that teaches that all of us have this ministry of helping others to find Christ is 2 Corinthians 5. It was right after the Apostle Paul said that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then he says this: all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And a verse later he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And by we in that passage, I don't think he means we apostles are Christ's ambassadors. He says we Christians are the ambassadors of Christ. If you have crossed that line of faith, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are Christ's ambassador to Cumberland, to Falmouth, to Freeport, or wherever it is that you live and wherever it is that you work. Now, that doesn't mean that every single Christian has the same bullet points on their job description. I'm not saying that. The way in which God wants to use you to attract other people to Christ is certainly unique. You may or may not be called to go far from home or to make ministry your full-time occupation. But the apostles who did have that calling, they told ordinary Christians to make the most of every opportunity they had to share their faith. They said to ordinary Christians that you must always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. So even though our specific assignments may be different, every Christian's basic calling and ultimate mission is the same. And if I still haven't convinced you, let me just show you one more passage that I think teaches the very same thing. It's in Matthew 28. It's what we call the Great Commission. It's the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before he went back to heaven. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Okay, now this is what I want you to get from this, because we're about to look at a passage in which Jesus is teaching his apostles. And what this passage says is it says that whatever Jesus taught his apostles, he was also teaching us. He expects us to obey the instructions that he gave to them. So in the passage we're about to look at, yes, Jesus is talking to pastors. He's talking to missionaries. But he's also talking to doctors and teachers and attorneys, homemakers, excavators. He's talking to nurses and accountants and store clerks and soldiers and lobstermen. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to you today. And we need to understand that it wasn't just because these guys were apostles that they turned the world upside down. It was because they did what Jesus told them to do. And if we will obey his instructions, which today is going to require a little bit of work because we're going to have to translate the specifics of what Jesus said to the apostles, to our life context. But if we do that, if we actually obey this, we're going to be excellent ambassadors of Christ. And God's going to use us to help other people find Jesus, which is to say, he's going to use us to help other people live forever. He wants to use you like that. And this passage is going to help you to become the kind of person he can use. Okay, now that wasn't the sermon. That was just the prelude, okay? We're going to jump into the passage. I'm ready to do that now that you realize this is for you. We're going to start reading in verse 7. So chapter 6 of Mark, verse 7. Actually, we can go to the last half of verse 6. I think that's going to help us. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Just stop right there. See, one of the things that we have to realize is that in the beginning, the apostles, these people that we maybe have, you know, exalted, they never imagined themselves doing what Jesus did because they were all just as ordinary as we are. I mean, if Jesus were to actually show up today and he were to choose his closest followers from the database of White Pine Church, we would be astounded at the people he would choose. Ordinary people. That's what these guys were. And it was a privilege to follow Jesus around and to see what he was doing in ministry with people, but they never thought that they would do it. And yet, verse 7 says, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out, two by two, and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. I told you this was going to sound irrelevant to your life. I mean, you look at that and you go, I don't see how any of that could possibly apply to me. And for sure it does refer to a very unique situation in the first century, but I think it has a lot to say to Christ's 21st century ambassadors. First thing that pops out to me in this passage is that phrase two by two in verse 7. Did you see that? He began to send them out two by two. Why did Jesus do that? And why was this pattern copied by the church in Acts when it sent out missionaries? Well, maybe one reason why was because in Jewish law, one witness wasn't enough. It took two witnesses to validate a testimony in court. So maybe it was for the sake of credibility that Jesus sent his witnesses out in pairs. But I think that there was an even more basic reason why he did it. I think he just didn't want his ambassadors to go out alone, because two are almost always better than one. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes 4 says? Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I think that's actually a pretty good picture of what happened when these teams of two went out. There were actually cords of three strands. There were two ambassadors and one Holy Spirit doing together what no individual can do alone. See, Jesus knows that when he calls us to be his ambassadors, he's calling us to a difficult thing. It's hard. It's hard to be an ambassador of Christ. Jesus knows that people are watching us all the time. They're looking for inconsistencies between what we say and what we do. And we're vulnerable to that kind of hypocrisy. He knows how easy it is for us to get discouraged as we face opposition, as we face persecution. He knows that Satan is actually trying to shoot every imaginable fiery dart at our most vulnerable areas because he wants to take us out of the game. And we desperately need the encouragement and the protection and the synergy that comes from teaming up with others as we represent Christ in a hostile environment. It's one of the reasons why God invented the church, imperfect as it is. Because we need each other. It's why maybe there's another Christian where you work, where you go to school, whatever it is. Maybe another one in your neighborhood. That person is God's gift to you. There are things that the two of you can do better together than you can alone. And maybe that will mean that you're going to share your faith together. It might mean that you're just going to encourage each other. It might mean that you're just going to pray for one another. But if you know of any other Christian in your little mission field, wherever it is, I would encourage you to form a strategic partnership with that person. In most cases, it will make you more effective ambassadors for Christ. And I can say, just as a little disclaimer on this, that, and I hope that this is obvious, but you don't want to team up with somebody who will put you in a situation of temptation. If you're romantically attracted to somebody else, that's not a person to, you know, get too close to. You can team up, but do so from a safe distance, because that just might be another way that the evil one will try to get after you. But generally speaking, Jesus wants us to represent him to the world in teams, not just as individuals. So rule number one for all of us who want to maximize our impact is to team up with others. Okay? Second transferable tip that comes out of this text is in verse 7. Last few words in the verse. Look at it again. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Now, I know that might sound a little spooky to us, but this was really an essential part of the disciples' equipment for ministry because they were being sent to places that were under the influence of demons. They were being sent to people whose minds had been blinded by Satan so much so that they were incapable of even understanding the gospel message. There was no way that these guys were going to lead anybody to faith in Christ unless they could break the grip that evil spirits had on the lives of their victims. And so Jesus gave them authority to break that grip. That power over evil spirits that he had demonstrated in his own ministry, he now gave to them so that in his name and by his authority, they could free people from those invisible forces of evil that kept them from embracing the truth. And not much has changed in that sense. There are evil spirits that are just as active today as they were then. Satan still rules this world. He still blinds the minds of unbelievers. Demons still oppress and possess helpless people. But because of our union with Jesus, we have that same authority over evil spirits that the apostles had. I'm not saying that we're stronger than demons. I'm just saying that Jesus is stronger than demons and we are in Christ. He's the head over every power and authority. So in his name, we can neutralize the power of spirits who prevent people from believing the gospel. And if we're going to maximize our impact as ambassadors of Christ, we need to exert our authority. Okay? So let me just get real practical about this. That one person that you have been praying for that lives in one of these communities north of Portland, and you want them to be with you in heaven, do you know what's keeping them from believing in Christ more than anything else? Demonic oppression. You think, well, they're just stubborn. You know, they're just different than me. No. No, no. The evil one is actually trying to blind their minds. He's put up some kind of barrier between them and Jesus. And what we need to do is we need to pray warfare prayers for our ones. We don't just need to say, oh God, please help so-and-so to become a Christian. We need to say, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will bind the demons that are keeping my friend from accepting Christ. And then if there's a specific issue, whatever it is, I pray, God, that you would fight against the demons that are doing that in this person's life so that they are free to become a Christian. I mean, you got to get aggressive. You got to do it like a soldier does it. You got to fight for them in prayer. That's one way that we can exert our authority. Battling those invisible enemies can maximize our impact on people that we love who are under the evil one's control. Okay, some of you are thinking, that's a little bit out there for me. So let me bring it a little closer to home. Number three on the list is in verses 8 and 9. These were Christ's instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals but not an extra shirt. Now, I mean, seriously, if Jesus said that to you, you would say, man, that is totally radical. You don't want me to bring any food. You don't want me to bring any money. You don't even want me to bring a change of clothes. Why didn't Jesus tell them to stock up? Well, it's because he wanted them to trust God for supplies. See, Jesus actually expected his followers to put into practice what he had taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember what he said? He said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus had said that to these guys, and now he's challenging them to actually put that promise to the test. To literally go out with nothing but faith, trusting that God will supply their needs as they do his will. Would you do that? Well, these guys did it. And later in Luke 22, Jesus reminded them of that. He said to them, when I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And they answered, nothing. See, God is faithful to supply our needs when we devote ourselves to doing his will. I wonder how many times we miss out on opportunities to have an eternal impact on other people just because we're worried about providing for ourselves, providing for our family. We're so focused on that that we don't even consider stepping out in faith and serving God in a place where we have to trust him to provide for us. I bet that there's somebody here right now in this room. There's an individual here. There is a couple here. There is a family here that has sensed the call of God to devote yourselves to a ministry that has no financial security. And the one thing that is keeping you from saying yes to that is fear. It's the fear that God will not provide. God promises that he will provide. Seek first his kingdom, and he says everything else you need will be given to you. Jesus said, no one who has left home or family or financial security for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. You guys, if we want to maximize the opportunities that we have to impact others, we have to stop obsessing over financial security. We have to trust God to provide for our daily bread as we live all out for him. Rick Warren said, you never know God is all you need until God is all you have. Okay, number four, fourth tip for ambassadors of Christ. A little bit of overlap from the third. It's in verse 10 that Jesus said to the apostles, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Okay, so what's that all about? And what does it have to do with those who aren't planning to go anywhere? Well, it seems to me that what Jesus was saying to these guys in a nutshell was that they needed to be content with their provisions. They weren't supposed to constantly look for better accommodations, a place with a softer bed or better food, whatever. Jesus wanted them to be single-minded, and if they were preoccupied with trying to achieve a greater level of comfort or luxury, they wouldn't be able to minister with the focus that he wanted them to have. You think that applies to us? I mean, do you think we ever miss out on ministry opportunities because of discontentment with our provisions? Do you think that any of the energy and time and money that we spend on increasing our comfort could be better used in building the kingdom of God? Like, how would our effectiveness for Christ increase if we all just said, thank you, Lord, I have enough? Which we do, most of us in this room, for sure, have enough. We really don't need the bigger house. We really don't need more land. We really don't need better vehicles. Right? We don't need to take better vacations. We could just be content. Like the writer of Hebrews said, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. See, if we have God, we always have enough, which means that we can just be content and focus on stuff that really matters. Okay, there's a fifth tip for us in verse 11. Verse 11 says, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. It's one of those passages where you go, Jesus said that? Really? That's kind of harsh. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the power of a dramatic withdrawal. You see, at this time, when an Israelite traveled to a Gentile region, that is, into an area where there were no Jewish people, just non-Jews, on his way out of the town, he would shake all the dust off of himself because he believed that he was actually in an unclean place. He wanted to disassociate himself from the moral pollution of that place that he knew would ultimately be judged by God. And so Jesus is applying that practice to the ministry of his ambassadors. This is basically what he's saying to them. He's saying to them, you need to know when to give up. I mean, if you lovingly and patiently represent Christ to someone and they stubbornly reject him, don't keep beating your head against the wall of their resistance. Leave them. Go somewhere else. But Jesus is saying you also need to know how to give up. I mean, don't just disappear in the middle of the night. Make a scene. On your way out of town, shake the dust off your feet as a final, merciful warning to them. See, time is just too short to waste it on persistently unresponsive people. You may have been praying for somebody and trying to share your faith with somebody for such a long time, and never once have you seen them take an inch step closer to Christ. There's no indication that they're planning to do so. Maybe Jesus wants you to move on to somebody else. Now, I'm not saying he's given up on them. I'm just saying that it may not be his will for you to be the one that he uses to reach them. And you can see from what Jesus tells us that even moving on can have an impact if we do it in the right way. So maybe if the gentle approach hasn't worked, this will. Jeff, I'm going to do something that I have really been hoping not to have to do. I'm going to stop talking to you about Jesus. I'm going to leave you alone. And I'm going to go talk to somebody who wants to hear it. Because you clearly don't. But I have to warn you, Jeff. If you continue to reject this truth, If you don't at some point respond to the gospel message, then the day will come when you will die and you will stand before God and you will have no defense and you will not go to heaven. You'll go to hell. And every time you think of this time that I have spent with you, when you're there, you will regret having not listened to me now. Do you think that would make a difference in somebody's life if you said that to them in love? Sometimes that's exactly what it takes to get somebody's attention spiritually. And so we need to know not only when to give up, but also how to give up. Several years ago, I was in India on a short-term mission trip, and my job during the week was to teach at a pastor's conference, but I had one day off, and during that day, I went out with the rest of the team, and I went door-to-door sharing the gospel with people in different neighborhoods. I got to the first house, and I'd been told by this team all week long, they said, you're going to be amazed at how responsive people are. And I went to that first house, and I expected that, you know, and I started talking to this family, and the people that were there began to, they talked back, they asked a lot of questions, but it started to dawn on me that they really weren't interested in what I was saying. They were actually just enjoying sparring with me. They were just toying with me. It was just a form of entertainment for them. And this went on and on, and, you know, this crowd of people started to come up around the porch because they saw that I was there talking to them. And the time came, and I just said, Lord, I hope I'm doing this right. But I said, I could be wrong, but I think you're not interested in what I have to say to you. I've come from halfway around the world to tell people how they can live forever, and you're not interested. And so I'm going to leave your home now, and I'm going to go to the other homes and see if there's somebody who does want to hear this. But if any of you who are standing here listening to this want to come with me, just follow me, and we'll talk about it more there. And I left them behind, and I think it was like two houses later where I ended up talking to this family where there were three generations, like grandparents, parents, kids, and the whole family, all three generations, put their faith in Christ. And to think that I could have missed that because I had been spending all of my time with people who really didn't want to hear what I had to say. See, time is precious. If you want to have maximum impact, spend less time with unresponsive people so that you will have more time to talk to responsive people. Simple as that. And then number six, we can learn from the disciples themselves now. The instructions are over, and now it talks about what they're doing in verse 12. What they're doing teaches us not to soft sell the gospel. That's what to write on your outline. Don't soft sell the gospel. Verse 12 says, they went out and preached that people should repent. You know what it means to repent? It means to make a U-turn. It means you're going a certain direction in your life, and you stop and you turn around. You're going away from God, and you stop and you turn back to God. That's what it means to repent. Not just to change your opinion of Jesus, but to actually change the direction of your life. It's interesting to me that in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that the disciples went out and preached the gospel, the good news. So the gospel that they preached included a call to repentance. We need to hear this because often when we tell people what they need to do to become a Christian, it's just to believe in Christ. And yet the earliest followers of Jesus told people, well, you also need to repent. You repent and believe. You turn around and trust in Christ. And they were simply following the example of Jesus, because when he preached the gospel, he said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? The passage says to repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Jesus said, before he went back to heaven, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. And sure enough, the first time the Apostle Peter had the chance to preach the gospel, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when the Apostle Paul started preaching the gospel, he said, as he was giving a report of his ministry, he said, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. I know that's a lot of passages to listen this late in the message, but I'm just trying to help you to see that it's never inappropriate to talk about repentance when you're talking to somebody about Christ. Sometimes it's definitely inappropriate not to talk about it. You ever had the situation where you're talking to somebody and you know they got a big issue in their life? Like there's this thing that you know they're doing, you know they want to keep doing, you know they don't want to change it, and you try to talk about the gospel without mentioning it. It's like, it's the elephant in the room, right? Don't talk about it. Because, you know they don't want to do that. And what Jesus would say is, oh yeah, talk about that. Talk about that. Because that's what's keeping them from saying yes to Jesus. And we say, well, won't we scare people off if we do that? No, you won't scare off a person whom God gives the grace to repent and believe. I bet you there's somebody here right now that's like that. Maybe nobody around you knows that you haven't yet crossed that line of faith, but you haven't. And the reason why is because of that issue in your life. You're going, look, if I do that, I think he's going to make me change this. And I could soft sell the gospel to you and say, don't worry about that, just believe in Christ. But let me just be honest. Yes, he's going to make you change that. Yes, he is. He's going to change that for you. And you say, well, does that mean I have to clean up my act before I become a Christian? No. You just have to say to him, repentance isn't cleaning up your act. Repentance doesn't mean I've been going this way and I turn around and I go all the way back to perfect righteousness. Repentance just means I've been going this way and I stop and I turn around. And then Jesus will take you where he wants to take you. But you know where he's going to take you. He's not going to let you keep doing that. He's going to change that in your life. And you just have to decide, do I want forgiveness? Do I want eternal life that badly to let Jesus do with me whatever he wants? Okay, we got to get done. One principle. Number 7 now. It's found in verse 13, which says this. They drove out many demons. This is the apostles as they went out. They drove out many demons, and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, there are a couple of different angles we could take on this verse. We could talk about whether or not we today have the same power that the apostles had to, heal them in Jesus' name. And that's a really important question. We've talked about it before. You know that my answer to that question is yes, but that's not what I want to talk about right now, because there's another principle in verse 13 that we can all agree on. We have to love people body and soul. Body and soul. And we have such a great example of that in our Guatemala team, that they were ambassadors of Jesus who did more than just care about people's spiritual needs. They treated people as whole people, not souls in a shell. They were conduits of God's compassion. That's what we need to be, not just people who have a spiritual message to share, but people who care about the physical needs of people as well. In a great passage about that in the New Testament is the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, right? He gave this as an example. He was asked, what is it, who's my neighbor? How am I supposed to love people? And he gave this story about this guy who was beaten and kind of left for dead on the side of the road, and these two religious people who passed right by, and then a foreigner came, and the foreigner bandaged his wounds, took him to a place where he could be cared for, gave them money and said, if there's anything else you need, I'll come back and I'll pay you for it. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus cares deeply about people's physical needs. You can see that every day in his ministry. And often it's through meeting people's physical needs that we have the opportunity to talk to them about their spiritual needs. So you know that this is true, but it's not one or the other. It's not either care for, people physically or care about them so spiritually. It's both and. Jesus said, do to others what you would have them do to you. Sometimes that means sharing the gospel. Sometimes that means just showing the love of Christ in a tangible way. Good ambassadors of Jesus do both. Okay, I know I've just breezed through the list, and we could probably do a message on each one of these things. But if I had to boil it all down to one tip for ambassadors of Christ, it would be this. In the midst of your busyness, in the midst of your chaos, in the midst of your stress, all three of which we have no shortage of this time of year, never forget who you are. Never forget whom you represent. When George Shultz was Secretary of State under Ronald Reagan, he kept a large globe in his office, and whenever he appointed a new ambassador, He would bring them into his office, and he made sure that they knew where they were, where in the world they were going. And so he asked them to go over and point to their country on his globe. And he continued to do that until a friend of his by the name of Mike Mansfield was appointed ambassador to Japan. And when George Shultz asked him to go and point to his country, Mike went over and twirled the globe until he found the United States of America, and he pointed to that, and he said, "That's my country." And so anytime an ambassador came through George Shultz's office after that, he told them that story, and he said, "Never forget when you're over there in that country that your country is the United States. You are there to represent us." Well, Jesus is just saying this. He's just saying, while you're there in Yarmouth, in North Yarmouth, in Gray, whatever town you live in, whatever town you work in, just remember that you're a citizen of my kingdom. You are there to represent me. And this passage is a passage that shows us how to represent Jesus in his way. And the more closely we follow his instructions, the more powerfully we, yes, we, ordinary people like us, the more powerfully we will be used by God to help other people live forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are willing to use people that are as imperfect and as ordinary as we are. We know that you don't have much to work with, but just the grace of being able not just to receive eternal life from you, but then to actually share with others how they can live forever too. That's awesome. And I pray that you would really convince us at a heart level that's what you want to do with us, and that you would give us all of the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to do exactly what you told us to do. And as we do that this week, we trust that you will use us to help other people take a step closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen.